Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Blind, But Now I See. Today's message is based on John 9, 1-34. So let us open with prayer. O God, in creation you fashion us in your image. In Christ you reveal to us your love. Through the Holy Spirit, you welcome us into the fellowship of believers. We bow in gratitude before you. We constantly distort your image, but still you restore it. We daily betray your love, but still you extend it. We often disrupt fellowship, but still you bless it. Come unto us at this time and in this place, O Lord, that your image in us might be revealed to, yet your love for us return, and our fellowship in Christ renewed. Amen. So turn now in your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? And some said, This is he. But others said, No, he is like him. But the man said, I am he. And therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? The man answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? The man said, I do not know. So they brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees says, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. And others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, How do you say about him who opened your eyes? The man said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. Now his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was of Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said, He is of age, ask him. So they then called the man who was blind and said to him, Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. So the man answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? The man answered, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And the man answered and said, Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he will hear him. and since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, You are completely born in sin, and you are teaching us. And so they cast him out. So this is the third Sunday of Lent. We are halfway to Easter. This is the time we should be doing some self-examination to determine how it is between ourselves and God. Our message today comes from a passage in John where there is a controversy of what people think being of God actually means. And that controversy still exists today. So turning to our lesson from John in chapter 9, Now Jesus, as he passed by, saw a man who was born blind from birth. The previous chapter 8 ends as Jesus passed by those who wanted to stone him, considering Jesus guilty of blasphemy. And then from 8:57 through 59, one of the I am statements we studied last time, Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now John continues this account, noting now Jesus passed by a man who was blind from birth. The sense of the flow of the text is that Jesus was not shaken or disturbed by the almost deadly confrontation with the religious leaders that had just happened. We find him calm and self-possessed, acting with a profound disregard of his enemies and their hatred. Spurgeon speaks of this attitude of Jesus, that he was often reviled but never ruffled. One of the things worthy to be noticed in our Lord's character is his wonderful quiet spirit, especially his marvelous calmness in the presence of those who misjudged and insulted and slandered him. Now, in today's highly volatile world, this should be a lesson for us all. It is natural to strike out at someone who has offended you. It is Christ-like to refrain and let God have all the action. The disciples regarded this man as an unsolved riddle. They showed no interest in helping the man, but in discussing the cause for his condition. Jesus will soon show a different way. He won't dwell on the theological puzzle, but on actually helping the man. And again, Spurgeon tells us, It's not ours not to speculate, but to perform acts of mercy and love, according to the tenor of the gospel. Let us then be less inquisitive and more practical, less for cracking doctrinal nuts and more for bringing forth the bread of life to the starving multitudes. Now, it is widely held then that suffering, and especially such a disaster as blindness, was due to sin. The general principle was laid down by Rabbi Ami, There is no death without sin, there is no suffering without iniquity. The disciples held to any tragedy that had to be caused by sin, so just whose? And in going to verse 3, Jesus said, Neither this man nor his parents. I must do the work of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This is another of the I am statements of Jesus. Then he goes on to explain. Now first, Jesus said that the man's blindness, certainly a birth defect, was not caused by some specific sin on the part of the man or his parents. Birth defects, and in the case Jesus spoke of here, are due simply to sin and our fallen condition in general, not to any specific sin. The sin of Adam set the principle of death and its associated destruction in the world, and we have to deal with it ever since. In speaking to this man's situation, Jesus told them that even his blindness was in the plan of God so that the works of God should be revealed in him. Evil furthers the work of God in the world. It is in conquering and abolishing evil that God is manifested. The question for us is not where suffering has come from, but what are we to do with it? This does not mean that God deliberately caused the child to be born blind in order that a planned miracle was in store, but that we will find in many cases, when we see the glory of God in the face of Christ and others, seeing the work of God may turn to the true light of the world. Instead of focusing on the man as a theological problem, Jesus saw him as an opportunity to work the works of God. Jesus sensed an urgency to do this while it was still day, the time of his earthly ministry. And this is a marvelous statement of Jesus, and again from Spurgeon, Whenever you see a man in sorrow and trouble, The way to look at it is not to blame him and inquire how he came there, but to say, here's an opening for God's almighty love. Here is an occasion for the display of the grace and goodness of the Lord. Jesus understood that the opportunities for service and doing good don't last forever. Jesus knew that healing this man on the Sabbath would bring greater opposition from the religious leaders who already wanted to silence and kill him. Yet his compassion for the man drove him to do it anyway. Now the actual miracle occurs in verses 6 through 7. So when Jesus had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said, go wash in the Siloam, pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now you got a bad cold. I'll spit on your face and you will feel better, said no one ever. Jesus used what was undoubtedly one of his more unusual methods leading to a miracle. We can suppose that Jesus wanted to emphasize at least two things. Just as God used the dust of the ground and clay to do a work of creation in Genesis, so Jesus did a work of creation with dust and clay for this man. And Jesus found it important to change his methods of healing so no one could ever make a formula of the methods. The power is in God and not in the method. Now, several commentators note that what seems strange to us, using saliva as a medicine upon the eyes, was not so strange in the ancient world. William Barclay notes that spittle, especially the spittle of some distinguished persons, was believed to possess certain curative qualities. The virtue of fasting saliva, and in the case of disorders of the eye, was well known in antiquity. In this miracle, Jesus took all the initiative. Jesus came to the blind man. The blind man did not come to him. And even so, he expected the blind man to respond with faith-filled action. The healing would not happen unless the man responded with those faith-filled and obedient actions. The man does as he is told. This took faith, even when Jesus did not even promise the blind man sight in the doing of this. It was surely implied, but the man acted on faith. Still, as a blind man, he had to find his way down to the pool of Siloam and down its steps to the pool itself. He likely could think of a dozen reasons why this was a fool's errand, but he went and he washed in faith and obedience because Jesus told him to and because there was mud in his eyes. The man came back seeing. This is the first time in the biblical record a person born blind was healed of their blindness. From Genesis to John, no prophet, priest, or apostle ever gave sight to eyes born blind. Opening the eyes of the blind was prophesied to be a work of the Messiah that we read from Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now verses 8 through 12 indicate how the miracle was viewed by the people. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But the man said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? The man answered, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. And they asked him, where is he? And the man said, I do not know. It seemed too amazing to believe, but the man convinced them that he was in fact healed from a congenital blindness. The transformation in his life was so significant that many found it hard to believe he was the same man. At this point, the man knew very little about Jesus. He didn't know that Jesus was from Nazareth, or that he was the Messiah, or claimed to be God, or that he was the light of the world. He didn't even know where Jesus was. The man seemed to know nothing about Jesus except his name, and that Jesus was the man who healed him. The blind man never even saw Jesus until later in the story. His first dealings with Jesus were while he was still blind, and Jesus was not there when he washed his eyes in the pool of Siloam and could see. Now going to verses 13 through 16, the man is questioned. So the people brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. It was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, and the Pharisees also asked him again, how he had received his sights. And the man said it, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Another said, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? and there was a division among them. Jesus took the initiative in this miracle, and he could have done it on any day he chose, but Jesus chose to do this miracle on the Sabbath to challenge the petty traditions of the religious leaders, traditions that they lifted to the place of binding laws. One of the categories of work specifically forbidden on the Sabbath in the traditional interpretation of law was kneading and the making of mud or clay with such simple ingredients as earth and slava. It was construed as a form of kneading. To the Pharisees, Jesus could not be from God because he did not line up with their traditions and prejudices, much like our world today. The leaders were divided, much as we are today. In choosing, they took one of two sides regarding Jesus, that Jesus is a sinner and should be rejected, or our understanding and application of the Sabbath law is wrong. There was far more evidence for the second proposition than for the first, yet it seems that far more of them adopted the first. They did this in spite of the evidence, not because of it. We see this in our day, when people have become convinced by false teaching that they refuse to recognize truth. Our divisions are due to us having two entirely different views of life, and neither will submit to the other. But there is but one truth, and we must be sure that is what we follow. Then going to verses 17, they said to the blind man, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" The man said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received sight, so they called his parents. Now, most of the religious leaders had made up their minds about Jesus, saying that he was not of God, yet some still disagreed. It's a measure of their perplexity and division that they asked the man what he thinks of Jesus. Normally, they would not have dreamed of putting a question on a religious issue to such a man. So the man answers, "He is a prophet." Jesus did not specifically say to this man that he would be healed if he washed in the pool, but it was implied in the action. Though Jesus was not present when the man actually gained his sight, one can say that Jesus prophesied that he would gain his sight if he did what Jesus told him to do. All the man knew about Jesus was his name. And here the healed man proclaimed that Jesus was a prophet. He grew in his understanding and proclamation about Jesus. Unable to explain this unprecedented phenomena of a man born blind being enabled to see, the leaders will not admit that it has really happened. The leader's unseeing eyes demand more, so they call in the man's parents. And they ask him, "Is this your son?" We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes. He is of age, ask him. The religious leaders asked the parents to verify that the man was truly born blind. The tone of their question implies they wondered if the parents were part of some imagined conspiracy. Yet the parents verified, "This is our son," and that he was born blind. This should have persuaded the religious leaders that a remarkable man from God was in their midst. It did not persuade them, and they continued their hostile integration. Many of the rulers in Jerusalem really believed in Jesus, but were afraid to say it because they didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. It's instinctive and normal for parents to protect their children, even when the children are adults. The parents were so frightened by the threat of excommunication that they did all that they could to put the attention back on their son and away from them. It is plain that they discerned danger. They had no intention of being caught up in it with their son. And going to verse 24, "So they then called the man, and they said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.' But the blind man born blind said, 'Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" The man is being told he has not been completely frank up until now. He has held back something which would show Jesus to be a sinner. And like many judges we have today, these had determined the sentence before hearing the evidence. We know this man is a sinner. They said this not because Jesus broke the law of God in the Hebrew Scriptures. They said this because Jesus did not obey their man-made traditions around the law. They said this despite the evidence, not because of it. The man's answer was plain and sure. It inspired one of Christianity's greatest hymns, Amazing Grace, written by one who was truly a great sinner. yet found God's grace through Christ and repented and worked the rest of his life to turn his world to Christ. Then he says, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." The man born blind didn't know anything about Jesus, but he did know how Jesus had touched his life. At that moment, it was an irrefutable argument. They could not argue against what Jesus did in this man's life. This man was not a scholar, for he could not see to read. He was a beggar, yet he answered with great courage and wisdom. And from time to time, Christians are confronted with questions meant to embarrass or mock, questions about some science or social issue or another. One doesn't have to be an expert in all these things, though the more one knows about her. More than anything, we may simply say, "I don't know about all that, but I know this. Once I was blind, and now I see." We don't base our faith on personal experience. We base it on God's truth revealed to us in the Bible. Yet our experience of God's work in our life is an important and persuasive support for our faith and the faith of others. To be able to truly claim, "Though I was blind and now I see," is a powerful argument. And continuing in verses 26 and 27, they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Do you also want to become his disciples?" Now the tone implies a harsh, intense interrogation. They demanded answers from this man who could now see. "And do you also want to become his disciples?" Intended to or not, the healed man mocked both their prejudiced rejection of Jesus and proclaimed himself to be a disciple of Jesus. "Do you also?" The man did not really expect these men who were so plainly opposed to Jesus that they were going to change their minds, but he was quite ready to bait them. As we continue in 28 through 34, the man wisely answers the religious leaders, and then the man is excommunicated. So they reviled him. "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." And the man answered, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sin, and you are teaching us." And then they cast him out. The religious leaders could not keep from displaying their own proud arrogance and prejudiced contempt of Jesus. The man answers, "Why, this is a marvelous thing." The healed man said about this to their unbelief, not about the miracle of Jesus. It was as if he told the religious leaders, "Your unbelief and ignorance in the face of evidence is more of a miracle than my cure." The religious experts cannot work out a simple thing like this. This was simply not what they wanted to believe. The same we have today. The man's statement is in one sense true and in another sense false. God is certainly under no obligation to hear the prayer of the man or woman in rebellion against him. Yet in his mercy, and for his ultimate wise purpose, he may hear the unrepentant sinner. And Spurgeon notes that yet the man's statement was completely true in this sense. If Christ had been an impostor, it was not possible to conceive that God would have listened to his prayer and given him the power to open the blind man's eyes. And they cast him out. The excommunication of the blind man, difficult as it was, turned out to be a good thing, because he would shortly be far more connected to Jesus. The religious leaders treated this man terribly. They abused him. They insulted him. They rejected him. And this was serious business. Being cast out may have prevented the man from finding a job, restricted his circle of friends, and prevented him from worshiping God in the way he had wished to for years. Now, I soon determined that this message was incomplete, so I added the rest of the story. So we're going to go to verses 35 through 41. "And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you.' And the man said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may, and those who see may be made blind." And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." The religious leaders rejected the man whom Jesus healed. Jesus then made it a point to meet him and receive him. It hurts to be rejected by others, but God has consolation for us in Jesus Christ. And Spurgeon clarifies, "He that enjoys the favor of the Son of God will not tremble at the frown of the Sanhedrin." Now Jesus called on the healed man to fully believe, and he did. When the healed man declared his loyalty to Jesus by not denying him before the hostile religious leaders, he was rewarded when Jesus revealed more of himself to him, "For you have both seen him, and it is he who's talking to you." Jesus dealt with this man differently than most. He met his physical need first, then allowed him to endure persecution, and then called him to a specific belief. It's good to remember that God may work differently in different lives. And the man worshiped Jesus. The religious leader said, "You can't worship with us at the temple." And Jesus said, "I will receive your worship." When the man worshiped Jesus, Jesus received the worship. This was something that no man or angel in the Bible does. The fact that Jesus accepted this worship is another proof that Jesus was and is God, that he knew himself to be God. And then Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." John recorded these words of Jesus as part of a larger theme in his gospel, that men were divided over Jesus, with some accepting and some rejecting. And this is one way Jesus brought about judgment into this world, by being a dividing line. Those who admit their spiritual blindness can find sight in Jesus, but those who see may be made blind. That is, those who falsely claim to have spiritual sight will be made blind. Those who are conscious of their blindness and grieved on account of it may be relieved, while those who are content with the light that they lose even that. And Spurgeon's last comment, "We ought not to suffer any person to perish for lack of knowing the gospel. We cannot give men eyes, but we can give them light." In saying those who do not see, Jesus used blindness in a spiritual sense, of those who cannot see the light and truth of God, especially as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. One may say that this entire chapter paints a picture of how Jesus heals blind souls. The Pharisees sneered at Jesus, confident in their own spiritual light, which was blindness, because they could not see the Son of God right in front of them. Now, to take a homely illustration from myself, I used to be very backward in using spectacles for some time because I could almost see without them, and I did not wish to be an old gentleman too soon. But now that I cannot read my notes at all without wearing spectacles, I put them on without a moment's hesitation. I do not care whether you think of me old or not. So when a man comes to feel thoroughly guilty, he does not mind depending upon God. There is a great difference between the one who is blind and knows it and the one who simply shuts his eyes. To be so self-deceived as to shut one's eyes to the light is a desperate state to be in. The light is there, but if people refuse to avail themselves of it, but rather deliberately reject it, how can they be enlightened? And as Jesus said, their sin remains. We are all somewhat blind. There is some area in your life you will refuse to challenge. But when we turn our lives over to Christ, we will be able to say, "I was blind, but now I see." Examine yourselves thoroughly. Seek truth in all things. Don't attempt to arrange God's word so that it suits what you want to believe. Open your eyes to salvation and not selfishness. So come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Let us close with our benediction. Do not live by bread alone, but by the will of God. May God give the angels charge over you. May their hands bear you up and keep you from falling. Go now in peace in the knowledge of God's great love for each of you. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 for Truth Source, the Word of God. You can also find the videos of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.